7. Daniel sees a vision of four beasts. They are turbulent, they are vile, and they are violent against the God of heaven and his people. And then you pick up the reading at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And then for our purposes, we turn to verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The second reading is Daniel chapter 10, picking up in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning. For 3 weeks, I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked. And behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. I retained no strength. Then I heard the sounds of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Now, our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 1. I pick up the reading at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let us pray. Father, our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us by vision this morning. May we apprehend and understand how glorious he is, and that he is our mighty conqueror who takes hold of our hearts and bends them and recreates them. And may we see him as a mighty conqueror that dispatches the powers of darkness and wins the battle. Give us an awareness of eternity this morning. And help as I preach, that I may not say anything that is false or would direct our attention away from your Son. Bind our hearts, O Father, to the Word. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, I want to thank my God for the wonderful ministry of the word here at Cloverdale and the encouragement that you and I receive week after week as we hear the word of the Lord faithfully proclaimed. Secondly, I want to make some general observations about the book of Revelation before we go directly to our text. Some of these points I have made in prior messages. The first is this, that we are dealing with apocalyptic literature. That is a classification of literature that is symbol-laden and conveys a perspective of heaven down towards the earthly events that unfold. With respect to the book of Revelation, it is not an apocalypse in the sense that we use the word today, but it is rather the ancient understanding of an unveiling, a disclosing of truth that has been, as it were, cloaked and hidden from us. And what is unveiled to us in the book of Revelation is the glory of Jesus Christ, because he has been given all authority and he is in the process of bringing his children home to himself. This symbol-laden book takes us into the highest heaven and it takes us to the lowest hell. In chapters 4 and 5, we see the glories of heaven and the glory of our God as he seats himself, and the whole of creation gives him praise, for he is the creator. In chapter 5, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, steps forward and presents himself as the Lion of Judah with all authority to open up the seals of history and to take that process of history and lead it forward so that it is always under his authoritative feet and in his authoritative hand. But it also takes us from heaven down to the lowest hell. In chapter 12, we see a dragon. He represents Satan, and he goes after a woman who will give birth to a son, that son being Jesus Christ himself. And Satan fails in that mission and in that attempt to destroy Christ. And he diverts his attention away from Christ, who is in the heavens, to the people of God on earth. And he works, according to chapter 13, through the beast that comes out of the sea. He uses all kinds of authorities and powers, including the Roman Empire at that point, to subdue and to destroy the people of God. But in all of this, he fails. The same chapter introduces us to a dark prophet, a false beast who speaks as a propagandist for the state. But in the end, Babylon, Rome, the powers of darkness, all that opposes Jesus Christ, are dispatched by the sovereign King Christ. The second thing is this, that the book of Revelation is full of constant allusions to the Old Testament. Not direct quotes, but allusions. Thirdly, apocalyptic literature is concerned about the question of justice. When will righteousness prevail? When will peace come? When will the blood of the martyrs be avenged? That is the question that is asked in chapter 6. As the martyrs under the altar cry out to God, when will all of this end, and when will we be vindicated? And the answer comes back, be patient. The day of your redemption, the day of your release is at hand. It is always near, and Christ is coming to save his people from the whirlpool of evil, and he will lead us forward to the inheritance that we shall always be with the Lord. And so throughout the book, this question saddles the understanding of this message, and it orients us to the end, and we are given an awareness of eternity. One other general comment, and then we proceed to our text. The structure of the book is clustered around 7 sequels or cycles or visions. And in this book, you will read these cycles of events, and each one will culminate in the great judgment that is coming upon the earth. It is like seeing the sequence over and over again, but always with new elements being introduced and new details and greater gravity as the vision opens afresh with different symbols. Call them replays if you want. And the analogy is our watching a football game on television. There is a spectacular touchdown pass. We see the original, the first camera picking up that touchdown. But then there is the replays that are constantly coming at us from a different angle. But always in the end, there is the touchdown. And it's another way of saying seven times Christ wins the battle. Now we look at this vision this morning, this first vision in the book of Revelation. And I have 3 points. The first being position, the second picture, and the third promise. Position. Where's John? What's happening to him? Where is Jesus? What is he doing? Where is he positioned? And these are answered in the text. John, of course, is on the island of Patmos. He has been labeled an insurrectionist of some sort. He has been imprisoned because of the word of God and the testimony that is about Christ. He shares in the sufferings and the tribulation and the kingdom and the perseverance that comes out of our relationship to Jesus Christ. That reality is bound together. Suffering belongs to the children of God for the sake of Christ. The kingdom is theirs eternally. And Christ gives and pours out a persevering grace so that each and every one of the children of God who enter into the struggle of the kingdom win in Christ Jesus. And you go back to that day and that time, and John's message, the gospel message, would have been subversive because it was a message about a king who was killed and now is alive and lives forevermore. The Caesar is dying. He will be killed in 96 AD. But that Caesar Domitian had demanded divine worship of his subjects, and an annual pinch of incense was required upon the altar. And when you entered into a marketplace, you put, as it were, a pinch of incense on the altar. And in so doing, you were saying, Caesar is divine, and we bind ourselves in allegiance to him. And the Christians could not do that, and John could not do that. And therefore, he suffered for the sake of the gospel and was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. But there's another aspect. On the island of Patmos, deserted, isolated from his congregation, he's with Jesus. And he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We are in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We're within the sphere of the Holy Spirit as we gather together, and he is present with us. But there's something more going on here with John. The word can be translated, I was in the Spirit, or I came to be in the Spirit. And he's pointing to a reality that the Holy Spirit had captivated his mind and had taken him, as it were, out of this world, not bodily, of course, but in mind and in spirit, so that he might look into heaven and see heaven's King, the Lord Jesus. And this heightened spiritual experience and vision displays for John exactly what he needs. He needs the consolation of a Christ who wins and who is victorious and has authority over the churches and over his world. Now, John is not alone in this experience. We read from Isaiah this morning that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You take Ezekiel, and he writes this, that the Spirit took me by the lock of the hair and carried me away. You look at Daniel, we read that. And he had a vision of the Ancient of Days, all glorious, handing over to the Son of Man a kingdom that is indestructible and gathers in the people that belong to the Ancient of Days. The Apostle Paul had such an experience on the road to Damascus, and you simply go through these sort of events and personalities. So John wasn't alone in this experience. But what we have to understand this morning is that God is not going to take us by the lock of our hair and lift us up and put us somewhere where we see these kinds of visions. We are not going to go into the temple and simply see the blazing glory of our God for a very specific reason. We see these things in the Scriptures. They are now revealed to us, and that is why John is commissioned, write these things down. And when you open your Bibles, I know it can be dry at points, and it can be difficult at points to understand. Nonetheless, we are on holy ground. And the Spirit of God tells John, write this. These are Jesus' letters to his church. Have you ever received a letter from Jesus? Well, you are this morning, as you have read the text. And the Word of God is preserved for our benefit, that we might worship and be renewed by the Spirit, and that we might be strengthened, and that a warmth might come to us. So that's the position for John. What about Christ? John's on the island of Patmos. He's in the Spirit. But the Lord shows him where he is at. It says in verse 12 that his eyes were opened, and he sees the Lord Jesus, but he is among the candlesticks, and he is in the midst of the candlesticks. Verse 20 tells us that the candlesticks, or the lampstands, are the churches, and he is in the midst of the churches. That is Christ's position. I want to say more about that this evening when we look at chapters 2 and 3. But for now, let me simply say that the Church of Jesus Christ is with Christ, and Christ is with his church. And we are the people of his presence. He's engaged with us. He exercises constant care over his people. We are the reconciled ones to God. We are the ones that are loved of God in merciful, merciful ways. Christ Jesus takes his place among us, and he sings with us, and he worships the Father, as it were, with us, and he draws us into heaven, for he is present as our Savior, our guardian, our teacher, our guide, our disciplinarian, and our coming King. I will say more about that, but oh, when you gather in church, you're not gathering for a secular business meeting. Christ in the midst of the churches. That is a sense of wonder and reason for praise. Now we go to point two. I must hurry on. Secondly, there is a picture of Christ. There's that sound of a voice like a trumpet. And we read that John turns and he's looking at the voice and he's saying, who is this and what is this? And what is shown to him is the Son of Man. And what you have to understand is that Jesus doesn't look like what he is described as here in the text. In his humanity, now glorified in some ways, I don't understand, he looks like you and me. But we are shown through these symbols his mighty power, his mighty work, his unfaithful loyalty, unquenched loyalty towards his people. And so the Spirit of God is mingling together Old Testament scriptures to create this picture of the Son of Man. But principally, they are based on Daniel 7 and 10. We will only glance at these words to pick up an impression. It says that he was clothed with a garment, verse 13, down to his feet, that a golden sash was wrapped around his chest. That comes out of Daniel 10. It well may be a picture of the high priest as he is garbed in the Old Testament, specifically the book of Exodus. However, it may be beyond that. It may even be a picture of royal status. Our Lord Jesus in heaven is our sympathizing high priest. He is our saving priest. He is our strengthening priest. He stands to represent God's people, and he appears before God the Father. But he also is conjoined to the kingly picture of the golden sash around the chest, for he is appointed as judge of the nations and the savior of his church. We are told that his hair was white like wool. That is taken from Daniel 7 and the picture of the Ancient of Days, God himself. And the Son of Man, truly man, is pictured as the Ancient of Days. And the description that belongs to the Ancient of Days is transferred and applied to Jesus Christ so that our minds solidify the reality that he truly is God And he truly is man, son of man. But the Ancient of Days who does his work, and we confess he is altogether God, altogether man, and has come among us to save us for his own glory and our good. There's his eyes, they flame like fires, again from Daniel 10. His feet like burning brass, and that's from Daniel 10. Verse 15, there's a sword from his mouth. Now in Revelation 19, the sword in the mouth of Christ judges the nations. But we also know that that same sword, double-edged sword, saves God's people. For the gospel comes in power, and the sword guards the way to the tree of life. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. And this sword prevails. Finally, you have this face, a face that shines like the sun, beyond the brilliance of the sun. But the face is there, the face of our God. You look at all of these details and you're challenged by them, but you get an impression and you see that the glory of God that was veiled in Jesus Christ now is displayed and disclosed to us in the glory of Christ ascended into the heavens for our sake. Well, I better get done. What about this matter of promise? We are told that John looks, he sees, and he falls as if dead on his face before Christ. I don't know what you do with that. I only know this, that the scripture tells us that we cannot look upon the face of God and live, but in the face of Jesus Christ we live, and we see the face of God. And so we are reconciled to God. There's a theology of glory, if I may put it that way. And if you intend on looking at the face of God without the mediator, Jesus Christ, you will perish. You must understand that. But if you look at the face of God through the theology of the cross, you will live. For the one who is all glorious above was counted as a transgressor. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we look at the glory of our God through the prism of a condescending Christ who bore the cross and the wrath of God that we might be spared and saved eternally. This pattern, glory and cross, come together all the time in the scriptures. Can you give me another 3 minutes? There's Abraham. One night in Genesis 15, it's recorded, he is falling asleep. And then there's terror coming upon him, furnace coming down from the heavens, and he is terrorized by the presence of God. But that same chapter shows God walking through the pieces of the sacrifice. And it's another way of saying, by the theology of the cross, I save my people and I keep the terms of salvation myself, and I accomplish for them the full work of redemption, a free redemption. And that's why you and I can never say our works have to factor in someplace. We are saved by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And Abraham is moved from terror into the confidence of being the friend of God. Isaiah had that experience. We read it this morning. He falls on his face as one who is dead. And he cries out, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The glory overcomes him. But the cross breaks through. There's an angel that comes down and takes coals off of the altar and anoints his lips and says to him, your sins are forgiven. Your atonement is certain in my action. I don't know what that does to you, but it should lift our hearts to give praise to God. We are not our own saviors. God has come to us, all glorious above. There's Daniel. This is an amazing thing. He is overcome by the vision in chapter 10, and he falls at his feet as dead. He's in a sleep. The glory of God overwhelms, but the theology of the cross breaks through, because we are told that that servant who was all glorious touched Daniel, lifted him up, and said, you are greatly loved. And then you come to John. John is given gospel. Jesus said to John, fear not. I am here to give you peace, for I have accomplished peace. I am the living one, and I declare to you my life. I am invested with all power, and I give life to my children, but out of my own submission to death, for I who was alive died. How can the living one die? There it is. And at the Mount of Crucifixion, the Prince of Life offered up himself a ransom through the shedding of his precious blood, that we be cleansed. And John is being visited with the gospel and the word that was made flesh. And he's cleansed. One other thing the gospel says to John, I have the keys. I have the keys of death and Hades. That's wonderful. That is good news. I have some news for you. Unless Jesus Christ gets here before you die, you're going to die. What is your hope in that? Who will answer that? And it comes blazing out of the text, I have the keys. I unlock death. And I have defeated him who had the power of death and terrorized people by death, and I give life forevermore. I will not let my loved ones be fettered by death. They are mine, and I'm the living one. And so this vision comes and says, in our death we go to be with the Lord, and at the last day we bodily shall be raised to be like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what John needed that day on the island of Patmos? A vision of Jesus Christ. That's what he needed. And that's what he got. And that's exactly what you need. And what I need. Well, may the Lord, through the vision of Jesus Christ, strengthen our faith. I don't know what you're going through right now. But you are, if you are in Christ, in the hands of one who says, fear not. Who says, I live to give life. Who says, I died for you. And I remove all barriers so that there is fellowship. I extend, like Christ, the right hand of fellowship to you. And you are mine. And I give to you the keys of death and Hades. For you in me will overcome. Do you believe this? I trust you do. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give over to you your word and this consoling vision of Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith that we may receive it with gladness. For we ask it in his name and for our comfort. Amen.